Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you've provided a door. You provided a way. You provided everything necessary and needful that we might justly enter into your presence with righteousness and peace and hope through the salvations in Christ firmly ensconced in each of our hearts and souls. Father, we thank you that it's your work in us that enables us to be your children forever. Father, it is a wonder. And what stands before us, dear God, is incomprehensible to us, yet we believe the witness of your presence in our hearts and in our souls, knowing that you honor your promises and that we can put all of our trust in you at all times. Father, we ask your blessing on the word through the power of the Holy Spirit to each one here today, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I'm going to finish this up this week, but last week, we're talking about God's inheritance, and that we are God's inheritance. We are his purchased, as the word means, his purchased possession. But we spoke last week from Exodus, speaking of the children of Israel, and how that he refers to them again and again as his inheritance, as his people. And he gave them an inheritance from the land that he designated for them. And there's many other promises that he made them. But the example we used and what we read through is when Moses returned to Egypt at the Lord's command. And so it was a very simple message to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Let my people go. Because Israel had spent 430 years in Egypt, and a good portion of it, we don't know how long, except the scripture tells us there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, didn't care about the things Joseph had saved the country. And he was concerned about the size of the population of the Hebrews. He was fearful of them. So the Pharaoh enslaved them and changed their toil from minding flocks and herds as a reward and as a blessing, basically given their own land. He enslaved them. And their burden and their toil was very, very hard. Without going into it, the Lord again spoke to Moses. Go tell Pharaoh. And the people of Egypt, nobody really ever knew of a time when the Hebrews maybe were not simply slaves in the land. Did not know and remember the time of Joseph. They never knew any different, except there's this large group of people that we own and control, kind of like livestock, and they just do a heck of a lot of work for us all the time. They didn't know any different. And this world doesn't know any different, it seems, though that's the general statement, when the world was not in control of everything, and we had to, there are certain laws and rules and traditions and this and that that must be obeyed, And we are not free to talk about other life and other hopes. But the same message, "Let my people go," extends to those who look to God. We are enjoined into those promises, into that hope. Reading from Exodus chapter 12, we read this last week, but just to pick up on this final thought. Here, Egypt, the end of Exodus chapter 12, when the final plague had come upon Egypt and the firstborn, the Passover, was celebrated and the death came over the land of Egypt, the darkness, and the firstborn of everything died that night. And the people of Egypt were tired of the things that had taken place, and they basically ejected Israel from the land. The people of Israel spoiled their goods, took with them, because they went out to worship God. They went out to worship the Lord. That was the whole intent. Moses simply asked, "Let my people go 3 days into the wilderness that we might worship our God." 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And that we might take everything with us, not even leaving one hoof behind of one animal. Because we don't know, the people of Israel didn't really know who they were. They didn't really realize and know that much about God's promises because it had just been forgotten. And so we don't know how to worship our God. We don't know what he may require of us. So we have to take everything that we have, fully prepared to worship God with everything, anything we might happen to have, and we have to take it all with us because we don't know what he's going to ask. We'd hate to get clear out there and you'll forget the salt or forget livestock or gold. But finally, when the Pharaoh stated for them to go, to leave, the Hebrews spoiled Egypt. And as they went out, starting with the verse well, I don't want to go back that far. Verse 43. "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger or one from outside of Israel eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth with thee," or among you. "Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." So there is an inclusion in the nation of Israel, not just Hebrews, but strangers, foreigners, any that would join themselves to that and want to take part of the Passover celebration and tradition, as the Lord was instructing them, they had to bear the outward symbol of circumcision. And then they were like one born in the country. They were like a native person, a native Hebrew. So here we find that strangers could enter in, foreigners could enter in through the promises of God to Israel, according to the law of Moses. Well, let's turn then to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And start with the first verse. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now see, based on what the Lord told Moses, and Moses taught the children of Israel, this is a completely accurate statement. Based on that old covenant, that old promise, it's almost a quote. But this is what Moses said. This is what the law says. You cannot be saved, and that because the Passover represents to be delivered from death, you cannot be saved unless they are circumcised. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and others and certain other men of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This is something that needed to be settled. Are we saved by the through faith in Christ, or does this old law and guideline still hold? Because this is what they still taught. And it says, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised according to law. And again, this, the symbolism of circumcision is the putting away of the old life, the old man. So there's a lot of dispute about that. So really what they're getting down to, this new covenant, this the death and resurrection of Christ, does this really replace that to that level? Because if it does, then the Gentiles are under no bondage or no have no answerability to the law. So there's a great doctrine. Said, well, let's go to Jerusalem. We need to get this settled. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, they were believers, they believed in Christ, but they were also Jews, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. For the Gentiles had to do these things in order to enter into the promises of God that God had made to the people of Israel. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. This was an important matter to get settled. Truly, does the blood of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, and faith in Christ, relieve them of an obligation to this law, that they might be counted among the people of God and made one in the promises of God? In verse 7, we read, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, the part here that that Peter's referring to, let's turn back a little bit to Acts chapter 10. We'll be coming right back here to chapter 15. But in Acts chapter 10, we find here, and we'll just hit a few highlights here, but this is where Peter is abiding in the house of Simon the tanner, and this Gentile, this Cornelius, he's a centurion, sent, heard of Peter is there, he was praying, as we read again, we won't read it all, but he recounts it here in verse 30. He said there's one named Peter, told him exactly where he was, call for him and have him come. Have him come. But in the meantime, the Lord gave Peter this vision, this great sheet being lowered down out of heaven, full of all manner, in verse 12, there were in all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice of him spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this happened three times. And while Peter was still wondering about what this mean, what God has called clean, don't call it common or unclean. What God has accepted and say, this is lawful, you have no right to call it now unlawful. The creatures in this great sheet that were let down were unclean animals that the Jews could not eat. The law under Moses said they could not eat those animals. Yet now the Lord is saying it's okay to eat them. This is big. It may seem like a small thing, but this is extremely important because as it played out, here came the messengers from the house of Cornelius. They came into Peter, said, you know, Cornelius had received a vision and that we should come here and get you and bring you to his home, for they would know the word of God. And then Cornelius recounts his what he went through in verse 30. And then verse 34 of this chapter, Peter says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile. There's no difference. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and begun in Galilee and after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which hath ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And the way of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to stay certain days. So this is what Peter's referring to. As we go back to chapter 15. He says, again, verse 7, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So God is already doing for them and in them and with them the very same things that he did for us, them not being circumcised, them not keeping the law of Moses, them not being Jews. God has already broken down that wall. He has already set the precedent. He has already established that the Gentiles are also his inheritance. That Jesus died, that the Gentiles too might live. Just like in Egypt, if they received the sign of the circumcision, they could keep the Passover and they had life. And they were delivered. Now therefore, verse 10 says, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, meaning the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? This is it's a very powerful phrase. Peter's saying, we could not bear the law. We could not fulfill the law. We could not gain righteousness by the law. We were under the yoke of the law for a long, long time. And we found it unbearable. We could not bear up under it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter here very plainly stated that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, without works, with no link of heritage, to whosoever believes. This is a very impactful statement and very concise and clear. That the way unto eternal life, into becoming part of God's inheritance, his purchased possession, is through faith in Christ alone. No law, no traditions, no works, nothing that we have done or can do. So as verse 12 rightly states, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. So here's the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, where Paul had been preaching the gospel for 10, 15 years, and he was sent to the Gentiles. And so this is... there's a lot of years of testimony here to show and demonstrate that God has been going about saving Gentiles and bringing them into the promises, the eternal promises under the New Testament, under the law, under the law of the New Testament, if you would, but not the law of Moses, the law of faith. And they sat and they listened to account after account after account. Then verse 13 says, and after they had held their peace, there was nobody arguing with that. It was evident. After they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Simon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, or for the first time, so to take out of them a people for his name. To take out of them a people for himself, an inheritance. And the way which God showed Peter how this is what his plan was, and it was the Lord himself saying, don't you call them unclean, because I have called them clean. It says, and to this the words of the prophets, as it is written, agree the words of the prophets, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue, or the remnant, what's left over, the residue of men, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So, after that, verse 19, James says, therefore, my sentence or my declaration is this, that we trouble them not, which among the Gentiles are turned to God. We will not cast the shadow of the law in any shape or form upon them. He gives some other advice. We won't take time to read through that. But it was pleasing to all them. They all agreed. They wrote letters. They sent letters with Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Judas, or that was Barsabbas. So he sent letters with them, which are back to the Gentiles at Antioch and Syria, because it was Antioch, the Jews are saying, no, you are not saved. You are not righteous before God because you're not circumcised. And that's what, right here, back here in Exodus, it says, you cannot be saved. So this final stumbling block, this final straw of the law that remained as a troubling, like a splinter in your finger, a sore spot, had been removed. And so they returned. It was verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also of themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the Gentiles, in every way, God, as I said earlier, has given us a door, a way, a promise, a hope, without any shadow of keeping the law and any symbols or any signs or any traditions. It is clearly known, as Peter stated in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. It not only changed the understanding regarding the Gentiles, but here Paul or Peter clarified that it is the same thing with the Jews. The same thing. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All is the same. There's so many other verses here. But Paul's ministry, he was called of God. We talked about that a little bit Wednesday night. But kind of like Peter, God appeared to Paul. As we talked about, Paul saw him and saw him speak. heard him speak. And it changed Paul's life. And Paul, if we turn back to Acts 13, and starting at the 46th verse, well, let's start at verse 44. Let's start with verse 42. And when the Jews, Acts 13:42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Proselytes are those foreigners and strangers that had joined themselves to the Jews because they heard the word of God and their hearts were touched and they pursued the things of God. But when they heard Paul speak, they encouraged them to continue in this message of God's grace in Christ. And the next Sabbath, verse 44 says, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, speaking to the Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the world. That was spoken to Jesus. Jesus was set to be a light to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, that the word of God from the Old Testament, from the prophets of the Old Testament, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. But then, of course, the Jews stirred up more trouble, because they wanted to be God's inheritance, and only them. But here God has broken down that wall, destroyed any difference, and opened up the way of life, eternal life and salvation through faith in Christ alone. Through faith in Christ alone. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians, almost 20 years after this meeting in Jerusalem, he's speaking very boldly. We won't read that much of it, but here, starting with verse 11. He's speaking to the Ephesians. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. In other words, you Gentiles, you're called unclean by those who say they're the clean. You're the uncircumcised. You're the common. Still, they were being referred to as that. By those called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. You had no hope because you were born a Gentile, and nothing could remedy that unless you keep the law, unless you're circumcised, unless you keep the law for righteousness, which, as Peter admitted, we can't do it. Nobody has ever done it. You were without hope. I lost my spot here. Okay. And without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile, he'd made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to all, or to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the inheritance of God, the property of God. We are the purchased possession of God. We belong to God. We are what he gets out of his whole deal we call life on earth. He doesn't need the gold, he created it. He doesn't need power, he's always had it. He doesn't need property. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns the entire universe. Can God possibly get out of this world that is of any value be called his inheritance, his possession? What is it that God can gain out of the creation that is something that he never had before? Children. No matter what race, no matter what faith background, I mean, speaking of Jew or Gentile, the human race was created to become and be the inheritance of God. We cannot treat lightly on, we can't treat lightly that which belongs to God. We are his inheritance. We belong to him. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." A new creation. Born of God through faith in Christ as our Savior. We are born again. We're born into the family of God. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul warns the Philippians of those who are still, 20 years later, teaching on the separation between Jew and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision. Paul just warns them in verse 1 and 2, but verse 3, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For we are the circumcision." And he's not speaking Jew or Gentile, he's saying together. We are the true circumcision, those who are set apart and called of God and are identified as being acceptable and righteous in God's sight. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So even as the Lord sent Moses into the world, into Egypt, into Pharaoh specifically, with the simple message of let my people go. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, cries out to the world today. And we, his messengers, we, his ambassadors, cry today. And we cry out to the world, the Lord says, let my people go. Hear the message of salvation, of life in Christ. And even as the believing Jews who argued about the Gentiles and how they need to be circumcised, the Lord was speaking to them saying, let my people go. Don't put a yoke of bondage on their necks that we could not ever bear. Why would we do that? Let them go. Let them be free. Let them be saved. Let them rejoice in new life in Christ. And the same Spirit of God calls out, I believe, to each and every one of us. Because within us dwells a new creation. That which is born of God, God's inheritance. And in the lives we live and the decisions we make, we decide whether or not we will live unto God or not. And the Holy Spirit cries out in our own hearts. God says, let my new creation go. Be what God has called you to be. Do what God has called you to do. We are treading on holy ground when we restrict the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God in our lives and set it aside for some other purpose. We hold it in bondage. We hold the new creation in bondage. That's why Paul said to the Romans, don't yield to sin. Don't yield your members to the things of this world. We are set free. Let that new creation go. Let it fly and rejoice in the Spirit. Let it fly. Let it become what God has called it to be. Let it do what God has called it to do, because we have this day. We don't necessarily have tomorrow. We have this day. There is no other day than this day. I have heard numbers and numbers and numbers of people talk about tomorrow so casually, as if we have a right to tomorrow. And we do not. And we cannot go back and change yesterday, though many would have and would like to. We have today. We have right now to hear the voice of God when he says, let my new creation go. Let my child that dwells in your body of flesh, let it go. Be what I have called you to be. And be free. And rejoice. Not fearing law or fearing anything else. We are called to be free through Christ our Lord and Savior. Absolutely free. Thank God for this glorious, glorious gospel, that we might be free to serve Christ through the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth, dear God, that you have brought us from nowhere and made us one in your promises. That when we were yet without hope, you brought us hope and light through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, may we rejoice in the new life you've called us to and this truth that we're made one with you forevermore. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 125 and verse 1. Number 125, let's stand. Chains break. Jesus, my Savior, who died on the tree to open the fountain for sinners like me. His blood is that fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows. For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and bring us the victory again and again. For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Chains break at the word of God. Let my people go. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Thank God. Amen.